but it will get better as I loosen it up. I yelled at my wife for about 2 hours this morning thinking it would help my voice, but it didn't. She's still ornery. No, I'm just kidding. The doctor I go to said, just yell. Just start in the morning and just start talking real loud and get up to a yelling. I said, well, if I preached down in Tennessee, I could do that and get by with it, but not here in Wisconsin. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to do something this morning that I very rarely ever do, and that's preach a standalone message from one verse of Scripture. Yet that seems to be what the Lord wants me to do this morning, and so I invite you to Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to read the verse. It'll be our text this morning amidst many proof texts, and then I'd like, John Hayes, would you lead us in prayer for the message? Romans 11:36, Paul says, for of him, the him being Jesus, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Romans chapter 11, if you're not there, please turn there. We're going to talk to you this morning on the subject of the cycle of prayer. If there's anything I think we as a church need to be baptizing ourselves in, at this particular time of the ending of this year and the beginning of next year, with all that lies before us, and as has been mentioned, the transition to perhaps a new pastor, if there's anything we must get right, it is prayer. We could be weak on so many other areas. We could have a falling down building, and that really wouldn't matter. But if we don't get prayer right, get it in its proper place, and understand how vital it is to the spiritual health of our lives, our families, our church, then we're going to miss the boat. May I say it again? There is nothing more important in our personal lives or our church family as prayer. I, years ago, ran across a little book called Quiet Talks on Prayer. This was written by a man by the name of S.D. Gordon. Anybody ever look at that book? It kind of came and went. Gordon was a great preacher, but he was very, very unknown. And he traveled all over England and Europe, and he traveled all over the United States. He never pastored. But he had this deep, powerful burden for prayer all his life. And he wrote in one of his two books, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean these people who take time and pray. And he's dead on. He's right to the core. Our prayer life is so important. And yet if I had the power of omniscience like our Lord does, and I were able to see into every heart here this morning, and you were able to look into my heart and see my heart, I think you would find many kinds of hearts, but one of the predominating characteristics might be if we knew each other's heart as we just don't pray as we ought to. Prayer kind of gets relegated to the back end of the laundry room where the stuff that you maybe someday will wash and get cleaned up, you throw that. But according to the Bible, prayer is the most dynamic thing we could do. Prayer is like, as one author I read said, it's like a series of walls. Our prayer life is like a series of walls. If you've lived out west like we do, or if you travel around, you know that in many places where there once was civil war, or perhaps even now there's problems in that area, people build up walls. And walls in like South America and Central America and Arizona and California where the gangs are running amok, walls are very, very important because they protect the people from stray bullets coming in and taking the lives of their children. So our prayer life, I'm afraid, seems like a series of walls. As you begin to grow in Christ spiritually, you have a real desire to pray and learn more things about prayer. But sometimes, if you're really honest, you run into a wall, don't you? It becomes very difficult for you to surrender sufficiently to pray that prayer. You might encounter the fact if you go behind that wall that's being built up in your life is you don't have the right understanding of prayer. You don't take the time for prayer. You don't see the need for prayer. So I want you to look at the beginning of the message at prayer as a series of walls. We can look at the wall from outside, and it might seem very strong and very nice, but if you go into the inside, you'll find all kinds of problems like a state or a mansion or a house has. Wouldn't it be great this year to get above those walls and see things that we're doing in our families, our lives, from a higher perspective? Wouldn't that be wonderful to reach new heights in prayer in 2020? That's my goal. So let's look this morning at prayer from above. Get around the wall. Don't start looking down into the wall. Just get behind it and see what's back there, and we'll see prayer as God sees it. That's where I came up with the title, the Cycle of Prayer. I share that diagram because it's been around probably 100 years, and I can't find it on the internet anywhere, but I have it constructed in my mind from thinking about it maybe 15 years ago. Let's look at prayer from the outside, and let's talk about the cycle of prayer. I don't know where S.D. Gordon got it, if it's original with him, but it's a good thing to write down and think about it. So what do we do when we talk about the cycle of prayer? Well, this is where most of us pray. We look at our lives, and we're like that Red Cross, only moved over, not given so much prominence, and we look at prayer as a line that goes from this earth into heaven, period. That's the way most of our prayer lives are, that they've been stagnated, they've been stuck for a few years, and yet you aren't even really ready to admit that this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will grip you after this message, but most people that are Christians in America think of prayer as a line that goes between two dots. I have a need, I go to God, then God gives us what we need. Here is God down here, here is me, and I go, here's God up here, here am I down here, and I go to God to meet my need. And that's just exactly opposite of what we were going to learn this morning about the cycle of prayer. When we pray like that, when that's all our prayer is I go to God with my laundry list of needs, I give them to Him, and that's it. When our prayer life is like this, we completely miss what's happening in the deeper arenas of our life. We pray for strength with man and not God, and everything depends upon our initiative and God's initiative. We depend on our wisdom and knowledge and not God's. And so we get stuck in this cycle for years and years and years. Now, just write this little thing down in your bulletin. God works in cycles. God works in cycles. You can see that in the Word of God over and over and over. God works in cycles. You can see it in nature. You can see it in the universe, in the physical form of the planets. You can see it in art. You can see it in music. You can see it in history, that history itself repeats itself. Life is a series of cycles. That's the way God operates, because that's the way God helps teach us the wonder of His ways. Moses wrote that he was lamenting that Israel knew the words of God, but they didn't have a grasp on the ways of God. And one of the ways of God working, is understanding the series of cycles. God is a God who operates in cycles. That's one of His ways. Now, I want to give you about 6 points underneath that. This should be in the bulletin. And this will help us put this all together and apply it properly at the end of the message. First of all, I want you to see the principle of cycles explained. The principle of cycles explained. Romans 11:36. Here's the clearest statement of that principle in all of Scripture. For of Him and through Him and to Him are some things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Didn't I read that right? I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Oh, it must be my glasses. The Bible says it is my glasses. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, and therefore to whom be the glory. Now just let those words sink down into your heart, because they form the foundation of everything that's going to be said about prayer for the rest of this message. Paul is not trying to be cute. He's not trying to be flowery. He's not tying words together to form a knot that nobody could understand. When he says all things, he means all things. And the Bible is so amazing, because you'll find these little principles and illustrations all over the place that embody great truths. You can go all the way through the Word of God from Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, and see the example of these cycles. Now, let me just give you a couple. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The examples of the principle of cycles. It's all over the Bible. It's all over nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul is making another one of these crescendo doxologies, starting down here and moving upward in great glory. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things." Do you see that? "And we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him." That's about as clear as you can get. This is a cycle. This is the way God works. This is the way God is. Go to the book of Colossians, another example of the principle of cycles. Colossians chapter 1, you're very familiar with all of these verses. Verse 16 says, "For by him," who's the him there? Jesus. "By him were all things created that are" where? "In heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." It is very, very crucial and important for every one of us as believers to see and understand this principle that everything initiates with God and everything ends with God. And God is in control of everything in between those two points. That's the principle of cycles in a nutshell. Everything is initiated with God, and everything ends by God and with God. It's not a line relationship. It's not, I'm here, God's throne's up there, I just go straight up. It's not a line relationship between God and man. It is a cycle begun by God and finished by God. So that's the first thing I want you to see, the principle of cycles applied to prayer. Number two, write this down. Truth number two. Having seen that, the Bible says here in Romans 11:36, as we apply those cycles, that's the second thing we're doing, the principles applied, we see how that works out through Jesus and the cross next. You'll notice on the PowerPoint on the screen that the cross, as you know, symbolizes the person and work of Christ, and he is to be the very center of our lives. He's to be, in other words, the Lord of our lives. So that's one thing the cross depicts. The other thing that you can see, you can't see it, but it's there. There's a little short line that goes across that diagram that the colors didn't come out very well, but it's a squiggly line. Just imagine you're looking at a squiggly line, and that symbolizes not only the perfect work of Christ, but it symbolizes our lives. And I put a squiggly line, and you can see it now at the bottom, the green. It took my eyes a little bit to adjust to that. Our lives are seen on this PowerPoint, and they're squiggly and they're up and down like a heart monitor on purpose. That's the way we live. God is not like that. The God-man came, and he's forever at the center of all we do. He was on the cross that day he died, and then he was enthroned to glory, Hebrews 4:26 says. But in the center of the diagram, there's a cross. And the cross is where Jesus became a man, and he is forever at the center of all that we do. So principle of cycles applied, the center of life is the cross. Number two, God is above all our life, at the same time represented at the top of the circle with God enthroned, Hebrews 4:16. Turn to Hebrews 4:16 with me for a moment. This is an oft-quoted prayer verse by many Bible-believing Christians, but it's a powerful verse. And here's what it teaches. Here's the verse. "Let us therefore come boldly with freedom of speech unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now please notice, after the cross work was finished, Jesus was enthroned in heaven. And where is that? That's the very throne of God, amen? That's where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell, in heaven. And Paul is saying here that God is above all of our lives, and at the same time, he's represented at the top of the circle as enthroned. And we are admonished to come unto that throne of grace boldly to receive help in time of need. So let's just pause there for a moment and learn a little lesson. Please notice with me in the brief verses I just gave you where prayer begins. Where does prayer begin, putting all those things together? Where does prayer begin? God. And where is God? Heaven, the throne of God. He's enthroned above all the earth. He's enthroned above all the creatures. He's enthroned above all the people. So prayer begins at the throne of God in heaven, but that is not where prayer ends. Because here's the problem. If you think of prayer as a line of communication between us and God, we think of prayer beginning here and ending in heaven, you miss the cycle principle. Prayer begins in heaven and ends in heaven because that completes the cycle. Prayer is not a one-way communication device, me here, God there, and I pick up the phone and talk with God for a little bit. Now, that would destroy the picture and the principle of the cycle. The depth of our understanding of God, therefore, will determine the depth of our prayer life. That's a profound statement. The depth of our understanding with God will determine the depth of our prayer life. Anything, and that's why we have a problem, by the way, when we come to this throne. Because if we're not saved, we're not going anywhere. Lots of people take umbrage when I say that I believe that a lost sinner cannot trust Christ unless the Holy Spirit gives him the gift of faith. But that's just a sign of my theology. What we're saying here in Romans 3:11 is there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Please understand this, there is no way anybody that's not saved can pray in an effective way other than the sinner's prayer. The saint of God can be confident when they pray that the principle of cycles will be kicked in. And it all begins with God. And we go to God, and it began before in the mind and heart of God. And it's all part of us if we're Christians. But if you're talking about an unsaved man or woman, they have no place on this diagram until they fall broken before the cross and trust Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's just exactly what we want them to do. Please notice we have an invitation here in Hebrews chapter 4 to come unto his holy presence boldly with freedom of speech to the very throne of God in heaven. Here's this invitation in Hebrews 4:16, to come. And to come now, how? With boldness. To come with openness of speech and utterance. And we can do that as Christians because we understand the principle of cycles, that everything in our lives begins with God and it ends with God. Amen? That's why the eternal chapter is going to be so great. If you're saved, you ought to just get up every day and whoopee, you know, jump around your bedroom before you go take a shower and just get all excited because this could be the day when God comes to take us home. And man, what it's going to be like when we see our eternal home and our eternal state. And so Paul says, we who are spiritual, we who are saved, we're not of that crowd that doesn't understand. There's none that seeketh after God. We're not part of that crowd. We are God's seekers. Anything that is divine or truly spiritual doesn't begin with man or us. It begins with God, whether you know it or not. Number three, write this third principle down. The principle of cycles examined. The principle of cycles examined. So we go through this cycle thing on the PowerPoint. Please notice that it starts at the left and it begins with divine initiative. When we think about this cycle thing, it always begins with divine initiative. That means God begins everything. Amen? We've got to get that locked into our brain. We think God is part of 50% of it, but we've got about 30 and the devil's got about 20 and wicked men have the other 5%. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God is the center. God is the source. God is the end of all things. Everything began by his divine initiative, and everything that continues to go in this world goes because God is taking the divine initiative. Let me quote to you a verse. You don't need to turn there. Revelation 1:8, the last book of the Bible. John wrote, I am Alpha and Omega. And then he helps us understand what that means, the beginning and the ending. But you knew that, right? Saith the Lord, now listen to this, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the one that begins everything. He is the one that ends everything, and he is the one who's responsible for the effectiveness of your prayer life. The burden is not all on you. You don't have to worry as you run around in your life tomorrow and think, oh man, I was supposed to spend 30 minutes in prayer today and I blew it. I feel real guilty. Now I don't want to do it. Just continue that kind of weakness over and over and over. You don't want to do that. You need to understand that if you feel a prompting to pray, it's God's work in you because he takes the divine initiative. Now turn to John chapter 15. the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'll be with you in a moment. It's a commercial break time. In John 15, 16, very familiar verse, Jesus said this, "You have not chosen me," to his disciples, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Pretty straightforward verse, isn't it? Here are some disciples that came along to follow Jesus. They began to follow him, and 3 years went by. At the end of the three-year period, he said these words to them, "I chose you. You didn't follow me. You didn't choose me. I chose you long before you decided to follow me, because I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." Now, please notice something here. We are so messed up and so man-centered in this area of spiritual blessing and fruit-bearing that we want to see the church grow man's ways. I would venture to say that 75% of the pastors in the Lake Country area, Waukesha County, want to see their churches grow. And they'll almost do anything to see their churches grow. They want more people saved. They want the missionaries going out. They want the offerings to be good. We want souls saved. We want people established in the church. We want baptism. And if that happens like it happens in many places right here in this area, churches that grow from nothing to 300, 400, 500 people, if that happens, who gets the glory? Oh, that missionary. That missionary that we support that's gone to South Africa or somewhere, he is such a powerhouse for God. Oh, that we had somebody like that here in Heartland. And we begin to heap the glory and the praise on man and say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, what a preacher, what a man of God, what a missionary." Wait a minute. Who started all of that? God. Who initiated it? God. Who will end it someday? God. So it all begins and ends with God. We don't dream up good things. We don't ask God to bless our good ideas. Everything, hear me, everything that is spiritual and eternal begins with him. Divine initiative. So that's a great text that teaches us divine initiative. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. I'm actually going to preach on this passage next Sunday morning as we continue this series on reaching new heights through prayer. But I just want to touch down on this great verse. I'll explain a lot about it next Sunday. But Romans 8:26 says that God even plans to initiate our prayers by the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if we were finishing out our former little diagram, we would have a little line for the Holy Spirit coming alongside the cross and understanding that the Holy Spirit, the second, third person of the Godhead, is the one that guides our praying, the one that burdens us to pray for things, the one that leads us to people to pray for. The Holy Spirit is vitally at work in this, but we didn't get him on the previous diagram. But Paul is telling us here that when we go to pray, when we get busy about praying, we get our thinking turned around about praying, we have to engage the Holy Spirit because he's already inside of us and he is groaning, Paul says here, with groaning that cannot be uttered. And by the way, just a side note, this is not a heavenly prayer language because that can be altered, that can be changed. I don't believe there is such a thing personally. I am a cessationist, not a continuist in my theology, and that has offended some people in years gone by, and they're gone. But I'm still a cessationist. That means that I believe that when John wrote the last word of Revelation and put the last period down there, the canon of Scripture was done. It was finished. It would take a couple of hundred years to collate it and bring it all together in one book as we have this morning. But the Holy Spirit is not someone who gives a heavenly prayer tongue. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is a form of speech that cannot be communicated humanly. This is something that you and I cannot understand. It's going on between God's Spirit who dwells in us and God the Father who's on the throne. And before we ever get on the scene and have the bright idea to pray, you know what's happening? God's working. God's working it all out. God's working to bless us. God's working to initiate the process. God's bringing all the circumstances together in my life and your life, even if it's lying on the flat of our back in a hospital bed, God's still at work. Because why? Everything is initiated by God. Everything is concluded by God. Now go to another proof text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses. Philippians 2, 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." Where does God work? Inside of us. "Both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul's very bold about that. He just verbatim says, it's God who works in you. I hope you've grasped that. As a believer in Christ, I hope you've been discipled sufficiently that you understand that the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to live in you forever, and you might as well just cooperate. Because as a child of God, he has got a hold of you. He's got a hold of me. I have no doubt about that. I've felt him yank me back a few times over the last 50 years, too, when I wasn't doing right. But Philippians 2 says, it is God who works in you, both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. The word God who works to will means literally to put the desires in your heart in the first place. Remember, it wasn't your idea, it was God's. Now, what we see here is something interesting, and I want you to perk up your ears to get the truth I'm trying to teach you. What is happening here to this point is that God, our Heavenly Father, takes advantage of a need in our life. That's why if we were to complete that PowerPoint, there would be squiggly lines everywhere going through the cross, because that's the way God works. Through life, through family living, through work, through location of your lifestyle, you're going to face all kinds of struggles, all kinds of needs. And that's why that diagram we looked at a moment ago had at least one squiggly line that just went like this, like a heart monitor, because that's the way our lives are. Our lives aren't lived in eternal bliss yet. They're going to one of these days. There's going to be a time in the future when we wake up in the morning, if we even sleep, and we give glory to God for another day, but we won't understand the whole concept of days because they all run together. We're living in eternity. But down here, we have a squiggly ride, don't we? It's like at the fair. We have a ride that's like Mr. Toad or something. It's squiggly. And it bounces around and up and down. And what I want to teach you and tell you this morning is that that moment when you have a need in your life is when God is going to take advantage of that need. Everybody got that? When we go through life, we always come to points of need. We have a need. That need wakes us up, and you say, I have a need. I ought to talk to God about this. Thank God if that's your response to the needs. Because multiplied millions of people in the world and in the church don't seek God in their needs. They handle them on their own. They have a financial problem. They have a family problem. They have a church problem. They have a whole bunch of problems. And they just keep kicking them downstairs where the laundry is, the dirty laundry, and it keeps piling up down there. I went into someone's house in the course of ministry many years ago, and I noticed as I went downstairs of this little house that the laundry was piled up almost to the ceiling. And this guy whose wife had left him had not done the laundry in maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. They don't understand these principles of prayer. They get hung up in their immaturity, and they start thinking the way they used to think as a lost person. And they need to understand this principle of cycles, whereby when something troublesome comes, you say this, I have a need, I ought to talk to God about it. Thank God if that's your response to your needs. Because multiplied millions of people think they can handle them on their own. And what happens when we as human beings think we can handle our problems on our own? They get worse. They just get flat worse. So when you don't realize that it is God that's already been on the scene working and controlling your life as a sovereign God, leading you to a point of need that he has already initiated, you are not going to go very far in the Christian life. So what are we saying? God takes advantage of our life needs to initiate our participation in prayer. You might write this down in a good simple way to say it is like this. The point of need is the place where God meets us. The point of need in my life is the place where God meets us. He's already taken care of everything that needs to happen in that meeting. So God takes advantage of our life needs to initiate our prayer life. And the point of need is the place where God meets us. Don't miss that. Turn to Matthew 6:8, as we continue to find proof texts that prove this in the Word of God. Matthew 6:8, don't miss this. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Anybody know enough about the context here of Matthew that you know who the them is? Be not therefore like them. That's the Gentiles, the lost, unsaved Gentiles. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of, what? Before you even ask him. I pray this every day. Someday, and it'll be a little bit hard on me, I'm sure, when the day comes when I'm not your pastor because I love you. But someday, I'm not going to be in this pulpit as the senior pastor. But you know what? God's got that all planned out. He has it all taken care of. All I have to do is walk by sight, by faith. And all I have to do is encourage about 10 men on the pulpit committee to do the same. And we can't miss. And we can't strike out. We can't hit a roller short and just get an out. We have to understand that God is the one that takes care of every need. And when you and I come to the point of need, God's Spirit is already working in your life to prepare you to receive His blessing. Psalm 50, verse 15. This is a good one. 50:15 of Psalms. Call upon me in the day of what? Trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That ought to be a good enough verse to last you the rest of the month. That's a great verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Again, this is still speaking about this point of need as the place where God meets man. So take advantage of the point of need and call upon him so that he can take hold of your life and bless you and be glorified as he meets your need. Now, let me give you another little principle here. Here's a principle that you don't dare miss. Whatever your need is in your life, it is in reality a need of God. Whatever your need is in your life, it is in reality a need of God. Someone says, Pastor, you can't imagine the financial problems I have. I need money. No, you need God. God gives you the lack of money or permits you to have the lack of money to get your attention so that you might meet him and begin to pray and see him answer you and be glorified in your life. But I need a job. No, what you need is God. God uses those needs, remember, to get us to draw close to him so that we can glorify him. So the real issue here is not what you think you need, because you need one thing, and that one thing that you need is God. Now, we know that many things happen to us in a fallen, sinful world. We know that, don't we? But please get this. As bad as Fox News paints it, and as nasty as some publications say it is in America, God is still in control. He's got his hand on this fallen, sinful world. We all know that. And he is working in the lives of people not to build political kingdoms. He's not working in this country to give us all greater and more money to spend frivolously. He sovereignly works and brings us to the point of need to show us that what we really need is him. Paul spoke back in Romans 11:36, what we read at the beginning, as being of God. Paul says, everything is from God and everything is to God. Everything that's happening in our lives is as being of God. Prayer is the first and foremost thing that's of God, because it's through prayer that he comes and speaks to us as we're ready to listen to him. Number two, divine initiative gives way to human initiative as you go past the point of need. Now, this is a great point. I hope I can get it finished in time. Divine initiative gives way to human initiative as you go past the point of need. This is where we come to that point where a man meets God and he says, oh God, I have a need. Heavenly Father, I have a need. And God says, you sure do. You don't just understand. You sure do. You just don't understand what your need is. And as you go past the point of the need, human initiative kicks in And that's where it becomes important for man to ask. Once you get past this point of initiative, understanding that God is the one that works in your heart to initiate spiritual truths and verses and spiritual warfare, it becomes important then at that point for saved man to ask. Listen to James 4, 1 and 2. From whence, from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now this is applying specifically and explicitly to the Christian who understands the preceding principles of the cycle of prayer and is coming through, as we'll see in a moment, the crisis of living that way. And James says, if you'll just straighten out your heart, start asking for things without wars and fightings among you and lusts, things will work out and you'll grow through this and you'll get what God wanted you to have. So at this point, man must take the initiative and obey God and ask. Now, that clarifies something. Some people criticize men like me who are moderate Calvinists and say God that didn't give man a will. You Calvinists teach that, so therefore, there's nothing we can do. And verses like this are far, far reaching. They take care of that conundrum, that problem. James says, where do wars and fightings come among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, your strong desires that war in your members? You have not because you ask not. Luke 11, 9 and 10 says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. At this point, man must take the initiative and obey God and ask, because that's in the Bible, my friends. It's mysterious. I admit it's mysterious, the way God works in concert with our human will, getting his will done. But I think messages like this give us some help, give us a ray of light. Now, please see what happens in our lives when we come to the point of need. When we really come to understand we have a spiritual need, and ask yourself some questions. Do you really go to God first? Just be honest with you. You know, we're not walking around the house and looking at the wall. We went beyond the wall. We're not putting on any pretenses on Sunday morning. We're not trying to be a spiritual giant like so many of us do in America. Here's what we're doing. We're honest, we're open, we're broken. Did you really go to God first over that need? Do you really see that need as a need for God? Or do you say, Pastor, I really have a need, and I need to talk to a friend or a pastor or a doctor. And then when you've done all that, you wait a little bit longer and you say, you know what? Things are getting better. I think I'll pray. If that's your activity when you have a need, you're missing the point of this message and you're missing the point of the teaching of God. Don't you understand that God was in control of that circumstance from the very beginning, and he wants you to see your need as a need of him, and that's why it came along in the first place. But then we must pass through another phase, and we're going to wrap it up with this one. I call it the crisis of faith. Man must pass through the crisis of faith. Mark 14, 36, one of the most moving passages in all the Bible, and I hope you're turning there. Human initiative means we ask and claim God's promises, but Mark 14, 36 gives us the example of our Lord as he passed through the crisis of faith. Mark 14, 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I want, but what thou wilt. Note the line at this point, if we had our diagram back up on the PowerPoint. The line at this point goes downward because the intensity of the burden on one's shoulders, it's growing, it's working in your life, humility and brokenness. And who is the great example of that? Jesus, the God-man who came and transformed himself and metamorphosized himself and became a man just like we are, save no sin. And here in Mark 14, he's passing through a crisis of faith, but notice what he says, nevertheless, not what I will, it's not what I want, Father, but whatever you will. And right there, the God-man passed through the other side of the crisis of faith. Let me say this about that. Not many people make it that far. Not many people make it that far. I've seen and pastored hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians in 40 years. And most Christians in America crumble or they capitulate. Sorry. Remind me to clean this up later, okay? But notice what Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Right there is when a man passes through the other side of the crisis of faith. And many people never have an effective prayer life because they never see this cycle. They only see prayer as a line between them and God. And every time I have a need, I say, "God, give me this." And if he doesn't respond exactly as I dictate, then I get upset and mad at him, and the line is broken and my prayer life dies. And there are all kinds of Christians sitting in good churches in that spiritual condition. So my plea to you this morning is God has initiated this entire thing, and whatever is going on in our church, we really have a need for him, and he will eventually bring us to the crisis of faith where we are willing to say, "Lord, not what I want, but whatever you want for me." Now, if Jesus was willing to say that, shouldn't I be? Shouldn't you be? Number four, the principle of the cycle is illustrated. I want to turn to two more passages of Scripture, and then we'll be done. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 12 with me, because Paul illustrates this fourth point, the principle of the cycle illustrated. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. And you know the story. I'm not going to be redundant. He went three times before God and said, "Lord, please take this thorn away from me." He got no word of answer from God, so he went through the crisis of faith. And he learned that his real need was not that God would take this thing away from him. His real need was to have more of God and for God to have more of him. And now we read 2 Corinthians 12, 9. "And he said unto me," God said to Paul, "my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weak reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul, God said, "Paul, your need is not for me to take this thorn in the flesh away. What you need is more of what? God's grace. It's God's grace that Paul needed." So that totally changes our thinking. Prayer is not going to God and dictating to him what we think he ought to be doing for us. It is coming to that crisis of faith where all of a sudden his will, hear me, becomes enmeshed in my will and our will becomes his will. As we go through the crisis of faith, we understand that. It's not money. It's not friends. It's not a new house. It's not job that we know how that we need. It's this circumstance that he's providing for us to draw close to him. And then the second one, I think I'm going to hold him till next week, is Jacob illustrates this problem. Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, illustrates this problem of the cycle of faith. And he's an interesting character to trace because he didn't have too much going for him. And yet, because he was willing to be broken. In fact, he was so strong-willed and such a schemer that Jesus had to become a man and come down as an angel or an angel and work out this wrestling match. So we'll talk about that next week. Jacob illustrates the principle. Paul illustrates the principle. I just want to wrap it up by saying that we're going to keep preaching on prayer, and we're going to talk about the principle of the final stage of the cycle next week when we get to the point where we no longer want our will, we want God's will. Let me say three things in closing. We have learned this morning, lesson number one, that prayer is of God. Romans 11, 36. Prayer is of God. It all begins with him. And then we've learned that prayer is through God as he uses our needs to meet with us. And then we've learned that prayer is to God as we come to the point of praising Him and glorifying Him for what He has done in revealing Himself to us and revealing His will to us. So that's in capstone what we've learned this morning. Now, what should you and I do with that as Christian believers? I want to give you three things. Understand that whatever your need is, God knows it. For He has numbered the very hairs of your head. Isn't that amazing? God cares for you. God loves you. God has, not to borrow something from Joel Osteen, He has a wonderful time prepared for you in eternity. God is bound to you through the blood of His Son. So whatever your need is, God knows it. He has numbered the very hairs of your head. Number two, and that need, no matter what it is an opportunity to meet with Him because God meets with the man at the point of need. God meets with the man or a woman who comes to the point of need. And number three, whatever it is, you can trust Him and claim His promises. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we love You this morning, and You're a wonderful God. We've sung to You, we've sung about You, we've preached about You, we've opened Your book and made comments about Your great person. This is some deep waters we've plied through this morning, and we do pray Your blessing upon the Word as it goes forth. May it find lodging place in our hearts. May we not just frivolously throw it off, but may it provide lodging in our hearts so that we can grow as spiritual men and women. Father God, please, as Ken prayed earlier, help us as a little band of people, a flock that needs direction. We stand waiting to hear it, Father, because we want to do Your will. Whether it's now or 10 years from now, we want to know Your will. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.